like to look at everyone. It's good to see everyone here this morning. You know, I want to say something. If you notice someone's not been here, you go, oh, I haven't seen so, give them a call. Okay, give them a call. We're family. If the other day I was saying to Deb, because my Victoria is very good friends with Deb's daughter, Trudy, and like she's just there all the time. So I sent her a photo of my face. I said, just letting you know, don't forget me. Don't worry, Mum. So, but if someone that you noticed hasn't been here this morning, just give them a call. It's nice, family. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we have the great opportunity to come around your word, to learn, to not only be hearers of your word, but doers of your word. And Father, I pray that this morning faith, Lord, will come. I pray if there's conviction, that it will be turned into a action of God, of response, not of condemnation. And today I pray that we would learn everything that you want to say to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Mark is out preaching at Moore Airfield this morning, so he's stuck with me. But here we go. We have been going through the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount, and for the several weeks, who's enjoyed the series that we've been doing? Yeah, hasn't it been good? And so that we're continuing that today, but if you're here and you have missed some of them, I'm going to do a bit of a recap. For those who are here and you have heard it, it's always good to be reminded of the recap anyway. So this wasn't a one-off sermon that Jesus did, the Sermon on the Mount. He taught this continuously in his 3 years of ministry and repeatedly taught the principles, because they show us how to stand when the storms of life come. And we all know storms come. You may be in a storm this morning. Storms come. But Jesus is teaching us how to stand in the storm. And Jesus says in our key verse, which is Matthew 7, 24 to 25, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. I want a life that is founded on the rock, that when things come, it doesn't knock me over, but I keep standing. So in part one, we saw that the heart of the kingdom of Jesus begins with the Beatitudes, not as commands, but as hope. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the mourners. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the hungry for righteousness. You know, Jesus was speaking to actually ordinary people. He was, I'm sure in the crowd, there would have been Pharisees, but really he was talking to the everyday ordinary person, showing them that the kingdom, what the kingdom of God looks like. He tells those same people, you are salt of the earth. You are light to this world. You know, the kingdom people preserves what is good and shines in dark places. We are the light of the world in our workplaces, in our families, in our communities. There are things that we need to go out of our way because we are kingdom people. We are salt and life. You know, I recently heard Wes Huff, and who knows Wes Huff? He's a bit of a theologian, and he said this statement that got me, that stopped me, and I go, you are wrong. He said, did you know that there are five gospels? And I'm like, no, Wes, you're smarter than that. He said, and I'm like, you're wrong. And you know when you know, that's heresy, that's wrong. So you listen? Maybe I should put some heresy this morning so you listen. He says, there's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. What's the fifth gospel? It's you. How good is that? We are the fifth gospel. We are the Bible, the fifth gospel that people will never read, that will never read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but they'll read us. They'll read our lives. And as you know, they're always reading us, aren't they? They read how you live your life, how you respond to tragedy, how you respond to injustice. So I thought that was very profound. Wes, keep making those statements because it got me. Then Jesus makes it clear, and he didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. You know, kingdom righteousness isn't about the external performance. It's not about what I'm doing. It's about my heart transformation. It's not about what you're doing, your volunteering, your life group leading, you're serving others. It's about heart transformation. And we saw this particularly in part two. Jesus shows us what a transformed heart looks like. Six times he says, haven't you heard? But you have heard it said. But you have heard it said. Six times he says this. And he moves the focus from behavior to the condition of the heart. He says, anger becomes the root of murder. Lust, the root of adultery. Revenge should give way to forgiveness. Honesty instead of manipulation. And love is for everyone, even our enemies. You know, Jesus is showing us here that the kingdom isn't just about what we do publicly, but it's who we are privately. Who the real Nina is privately. Who the real Julie is privately, who the real Tom is privately. Then we see in part three, Jesus turns from how we treat people to how we relate to God, our Heavenly Father. He teaches us about prayer, forgiveness, fasting, money, anxiety. See, Jesus taught this continuously because he wanted his people to get up. That they would be built, their lives will be built on the right foundation. This message was simply very simple but very powerful when it becomes a priority, when we seek first the kingdom of God. Our hearts settle, our focus clears, and even when storms come, we can live with peace and trust as we seek first the kingdom of God. Then he finishes chapter 6 by saying, sufficient for the day is its own trouble. You know, don't let yesterday's disappointments and failures and tomorrow's might-bes or could-be get into your heart and steal that peace and that trust that we are to have in God. You know, Jesus promised us daily bread for today. Tomorrow he promises daily bread for tomorrow. So don't carry yesterday into today or tomorrow. Sufficient is God for your today. Yeah. Today, give me my daily bread, Lord Jesus. And this fits perfectly with our prophetic declaration for the one. This Sermon on the Mount isn't a message particularly for a group of people. It's not just for the religious or the struggling or the well-to-do. But all the poor, it is for everyone. It is for us here today. For the one who feels close to God, for the one who feels distance from God. Jesus is showing that the kingdom is available to every person who will hear his words and build their lives on his words. Now, on to chapter 7. Now I start preaching. Okay, get your seatbelts on. The one wrong your belly, pull it really long and wide, get it in because I got lots to say, because the word of God has lots to say. Okay, Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 to 6. If you're at home online, get your Bible out, follow with us. Judge not that you be not judged. Oh yes, I'm going there. He went there, I'm going there. I'm repeating his words. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Verse 4, or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample on them underfoot and turn to attack you. You know, Jesus begins with most quoted scriptures in church and out of church. Do you know unbelievers know this scripture really well? Are you judging me? Don't judge. Your Bible says don't judge. The world loves quoting this scripture to Christians. I'm sure you've had it said to you over the years. But you know, unfortunately, even some people in the church like saying that when you challenge their actions or their beliefs. But Jesus is not saying we should never use discernment or recognize right and wrong. In fact, 15 verses later, he tells us to judge false prophets. So it's not about that. If it was true, the whole Sermon on the Mount would make no sense. What Jesus is addressing is something very critical. He's actually addressing a condemning spirit that is rooted in a superiority. I'm better than you. And I believe that's what the world hates. When you try and get them to live according to the word of God, but they don't even know the Savior, Lord Jesus, yet. When we measure them as a believer, but they're not a believer. We are not the ones to judge in the church. We are not the ones to judge our brothers and sisters. It is not our job, especially when we come with a superiority, I know better. And I want you to be condemned of what you're doing because I know better. Jesus says, why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? He's saying the kingdom life always starts with looking at yourself before becoming the judge and the corrector of others. You know, as a Christian, we are not better than the worst sinners. We're not superior. We're just forgiven. The penalty of sin has been dealt with, right? That's what we are. That's the difference. So it's the superiority and the arrogance and the judgment that Jesus is addressing here. I want to illustrate it. Pastor Chris, why didn't you come? This is how, so I love how Jesus uses the things that are around him. You know, Jesus was a carpenter. He was a builder. Mainly dealt with masonry, but he did deal with carpentry, used to make things. And I love how he uses carpentry as his illustration because he uses wood. Now, I've just taken a splinter out of this piece of wood here. It's funny, it's splinters coming from the same source of wood. They're not separate things, are they? So that's for you. Put it in your eye. And Jesus is saying here, this is not truth about what I'm about to say with Pastor Chris, just in case you think, I think this, it is not true. It's the purpose of my illustration. It's what some of the things you think and say. Oh, that's not true. That's according to you, not Pastor Chris, but people in your workplace. I'll be honest, I've done it in my workplace, not in the church, before. When I was a legal secretary, I judged my bosses a lot. Pastor Chris, you're just a lazy old slob. And why have you got glasses? You should be believing for a miracle. And why haven't you got more fat? The Lord says to enjoy our harvest, to enjoy the fruits of our labor. You get it? Right? How can I ever minister to Pastor Chris when I have got issues in my own life if I'm talking like that? See the barrier, the wall? How can I ever take that splinter, put it in your eye, how can I ever take the splinter out of his eye when I have, Jesus says, a log. Take the log out and go, Pastor Chris, are you struggling there with your lack of obesity? No. Are you struggling there with caring for people? You know what I'm saying?
It's good.
It's I know it's really left field. It's not Pastor Chris. You can put a bit more weight on. I can give you some. God bless you. Thank you. You can take the stick as well and the splinter. See, that's the thing that Jesus is saying. I was talking with a superiority. I know better. I can pastor better than him. I can eat better than him. I can. But you know, we do that in our workplace. We do it. We do it when we see people that are poor in a restaurant eating. and we go, we know them. How can they be eating in a place like this? Look at the prices, and they're eating, and yet they're asking for money all the time. Do we know, was that a gift voucher that was given to them? We're judging out of turn. We don't know that Pastor Nina didn't give or Pastor Mark didn't give them some money to go and buy food at that particular. So you get what I'm saying? We judge before we know. And Jesus is saying, take the stick out of your own eye, your own eyeball while you're talking to others. Imagine me trying to do eye surgery on Jason, or no, Pastor Chris, because he's got the glasses. You know, like imagine, I could never, he would never want me to touch his eye. I could never, there was a wall, there's a barrier. And while as Christians, we judge, and sometimes we judge with a superiority, and Jesus says, don't do that. We cannot remove that plaque on our own. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. And it is his job to say, come on, Nina, you know better than that. And he will bring that awareness of conviction. When your own heart is right, you can actually help your brother clearly and gently. Then Jesus says something very interesting in verse 6. Do not give the dogs. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw away your pearls amongst pigs. It makes no sense with what we just talked about, does it? I actually struggled trying to fit this in and going, what's that got to do with that? I wanted to make her its own section, but I didn't. Jesus is actually saying we shouldn't live with a critical and superior spirit or attitude, especially with unbelievers, but we also shouldn't live without wisdom and discernment. Not everyone is ready to receive the truth. And some will mock you, and some will reject you, and some will attack what is sacred of what you say. But you need wisdom. I'm not going to throw my pearls amongst them when they reject it. Right? We need to know and have discernment and wisdom. Don't be harsh. Don't be superior judges. Love people and pray for them. Don't be hard-hearted. Don't be ugly. Don't be impolite. But also don't lose sleep if they reject you or if they antagonize you. You can't save them anyway. It's God's job. They aren't rejecting you. May seem that way, they're rejecting Jesus. Then Jesus later tells the apostles when he sends them out two by two, and here's some instructions, how to deal with people and towns who reject the message of Jesus Christ. What does he say? Wipe the dust off your feet. In other words, just move on. Don't even go there. Don't even try. Don't carry rejection in your heart. Don't hate them. Don't judge them. Don't take responsibility for them. Just move on. Love them and pray that someone else has the opportunity and can get through to them. Let's continue. Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 to 11. Do you still love me? Yes. Pastor Chris, do you still love me? Yes, good. Verses 7 to 11. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which one of you, if a son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more with your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Beautiful. Ask, seek, knock. The kingdom of God is not passive. We need to participate. Oh, I can't bother him. You know, for many years, I grew up believing that. Because my dad was always busy. And so many times we refer God, our Father, to our relationship with our Father has been. My dad loved me, but he was a provider. So he's always busy. So I never felt I should ask of him. And I had to change in my life. That my heavenly father was not like my earthly father, that I could not go. And not that my dad didn't want me to go, is my perception of my dad. He wants us to ask our heavenly father. Faith is always an action. It's faith is a verb. It's a doing thing. So when the rains fall and the floods come, which they will, and the winds blow, which they will, we need to do something. He is saying, don't hold back in coming to him. Jesus tells us what to do. Ask. Ask speaks of bringing your needs honestly. He knows what you're thinking anyway. So just ask. Seek means pursuing God, not just the answer. Sometimes we pray with an idol in our heart. We know how we want him to answer. But he's saying, seek, pursue him, pursue God. Knock shows persistence. Don't give up when the door doesn't open straight away. We're about to enter into 3 days of prayer and fasting. And that's when the asking, that's when the seeking, and that's when the knocking happens. We will receive what we will receive, and doors will be open up to us. So we need to, in this time, ask, seek, knock in this prayer and fasting time. As a church, we'll be praying for souls, for people to come to Jesus as individuals. This is a time to ask God for what you need, not just for the church, but what you need, to seek God for his guidance, his presence, and to knock on the doors that you want to be opened. But our asking, our seeking, our knocking is not begging a reluctant God. We're coming to a God who gives willingly. It's approaching our Father willingly. You know, the scripture says, you know, if your son asks you for bread, will you turn around and give him a stone? I've never seen a parent do that, because that's not who we are as parents. We'll give them a ham sandwich. We don't put a stone in there, right? Of course not. Even flawed parents don't do that. How much more is God our Father wanting to open doors for us? So that's the heart of it. Asking, knocking, and seeking and knocking isn't twisting God's arm. It's trusting in the heart of God. It's bringing our requests before him. Let's keep reading. Matthew chapter 7. Verses 12, so whatever you wish that others will do to you, you do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. This is the golden rule. In the Elmendorp household, we called it the Jesus rule. When they was about to have a punch up, where there was, we're not always all holy in the Elmendorp, or we are now, redeemed, kick them all out. No, that's not true. We would say, Jesus rule. Put the knives away, not really. Jesus rule. Imagine if we all lived like that. The golden rule, do unto others as you would have done unto you. Marriages, families, workplaces, whole nations would be different, right? No greed, no jealousy, no selfishness, no revenge. Our world become a very different, beautiful world. I struggled with the link between here, the golden rule and the law of the prophets. Like, golden rule, law of the prophets, that's judging, that's commandments. Because one seems heart-based, golden rule, and the other seems rule-based. But this is what I came up with. When Jesus says the golden rule is the law and the prophets, he means it captures the heart of everything God has already taught. The law and the prophets aren't just rules. They are about loving God and loving people. If you genuinely treat people, others, the way you want to be treated, you're fulfilling the law and the prophets is true intent, because that's what it's about. Moving right along, Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 to 14. Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. To get into the kingdom, it is narrow. There's only one gate, and it's Jesus. John 10:19 says, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. The gate is narrow, and it leads to life. Good works aren't a gate. If I do more, if I preach more, if I save more people, that's not the gate. Being really religious is not the gate. Being a good person is not the gate. Giving enough money is not a gate. There is only one gate, and his name is Jesus. But notice this once, that once you get through the gate, he says everything is wide, everything is abundant, everything is there. The entrance may be narrow, but what you enter is boundless, limitless, infinite, endless, and unrestricted. Look at the contrast. The road to destruction is wide. The narrow road is choosing Jesus. The wide road is choosing what you want to do. When you want to do it, whenever you want to do it, that's the wide gate. Look at what the Sermon on the Mount has shown us. The wide road of anger leads to that narrow life of broken relationships. The wide road of lust leads to the narrow life of damaged intimacy. This is Bible. The wide road of greed leads to the narrow life of never being satisfied. The more you got, the more you want. The wide road of revenge leads to the narrow life of bitterness. I must get them. I'm going to get them. I'm going to show them what they've done. The wide road of selfishness leads to the narrow life of emptiness. The wide road of judging people leads to the narrow life of isolation. It's true, isn't it? The wide road looks free at the beginning, but it narrows your life. You see, the narrow road feels restrictive at first, but it widens your life. Jesus isn't trying to limit us. He is trying to lead us into something wide. Let's continue reading Matthew 7, verses 15 to 20. You getting something out of this? Great. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. You know, Jesus is giving us a warning. Beware of false prophets. Jesus is mostly speaking right now to the Pharisees and the religious leaders that are in the crowd judging. And he's giving us warnings as well in this passage. We need to be fruit inspectors. So I got my fruit inspector badge on. Not my judging inspector, my fruit inspector. Yet Jesus doesn't tell us how to become heresy hunters. In this day and age, there are many heresy hunters. He doesn't tell us to walk around and try and expose everyone or tear people down. And this is with social media ever so prevalent. I've restricted my access on Facebook because of this, because I'm sick of reading judgment. Every doctrinal position has 10 opponents. And if you don't hold to their opinion, well, you're a false prophet. But Jesus simply says, look at the fruit, not their platform, not their charisma, Not then the number of followers that they have. No, look at the fruit. Anyone can say anything. But is there fruit? Is it good fruit or bad fruit? So please look close and personal. If you hear or read something third hand, don't even go further. Don't make judgments from Facebook or Instagram or Twitter post. You definitely don't know the fruit of the person writing that post. Don't know their jealousies. You don't know their pride, their motives. You will see the take on the issues. They have their own opinion and they just want you to believe their opinion. So let me tell you, if it's an ex-employer or a volunteer or a person, definitely take it with a grain of salt. To be honest, I don't even read these messages or these posts anymore. They're not edifying anyway. I actually fear for those in the existence of those who bring other women, other churches down. You know, even just recently this week, I got a text, no one from here. No one from Emerge Church. So before you're trying to think who was it? So you know, nosy, like most of us. I saw the text come up. And you know how on your phone you can see the first couple of lines? And it was a judgment against someone else. Now, if you know Nina Elmendorp, she responds pretty much very quickly. I've made it my mantra. If you are a late responder to text messages because you want them to wait, not because you're busy, because you just love the superiority of making people wait, right? Don't do that. That's mama talking right now. I've had this talk with my kids. They're not talking to a wall, they're talking to a human who needs a response. Now, obviously, there are times you're working, don't respond during work. There are the situations, I understand. So I generally will always respond by the end of the day, if not sooner. If I got appointments in and out, I try and respond. And if I don't respond, it's because I need to pray on it, right? And I see this judgment about someone else. And I looked at it and I said, "This, I'm not opening it. This doesn't even deserve a response today. So I put it away. I was disturbed in my spirit because this person should know better and making a judgment. And I went to bed and I prayed for them. When I knew that in the morning I had to respond to this message, and I opened it up ready to go, all right, here we go. Opened it up and there was a bubble that was edited and the message had gone. You know, sometimes praying for that person, God, show them, speak to them. That's judgment. That's not good. He can talk to them because that's the job of the Holy Spirit. But you know what? Easier. Don't send messages like that. That's the easy way. You can't keep attacking the bride of Christ. We are the bride of Christ. Without groom Jesus, right? Saying that's enough. Enough is enough. You don't touch my bride. Let me finish with this. It says, beware of false prophets. Not seek out what they are doing. Beware of them. Don't seek them out. You know, I walk the dog every day, except for Sundays. It's the Lord's Day. It's like dog poo. Beware you don't step in it. But don't spend your whole walk looking for it. So don't get involved. Sorry if that was too explicit. I'll use the scripture word dung. Don't go judging. Don't go pulling down. It's beyond our pay grade. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23. Now I've got to put it on double speed. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of the Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then you will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. They're scary words. Hey, notice the issue isn't what they said. They called him Lord. They even did impressive things in his name. They prophesied. They cast out demons. They were incredible spiritual people. But Jesus centers the whole issue on one line. I never knew you. That's the heart of it. The kingdom isn't built on religious activity or spiritual gifting or public ministry. It's built on our relationship with God. You can use Jesus' name till the cows come home, but do you know him? When we were talking with my mother-in-law and Mark went and said, you know, Mum, you know God. You know of God, but you don't know God. And I was able to lead her that night to the Lord because she knew. She prayed. She went to church, but she didn't know Jesus. She didn't know him as her Lord and Saviour. You know, the kingdom of God is about knowing Jesus and not anything else. Not how great you are, what you did. It's about your heart. It's about connection, relationship with Jesus. Jesus warns us to look at the fruit of these false prophets. He wasn't asking us to look at the ministry, but do they know Jesus? Because if they know Jesus, they won't behave like that. What you achieve for God doesn't always indicate if you know him. It's your relationship with God. Matthew 7:24-27, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rains fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Our key verse is the foundation on which we all have been said about is built on his foundation. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. That's our key scripture. Notice the key isn't hearing the teaching. Lots of people can hear the teaching. The difference is the doing what he says, living it out. Two houses, two builders, both experience the same storm. The rain comes and falls and the flood rises and the wind beats. Jesus never promised the storm-free life, did he? But the difference is the foundation. What's your life built on? What foundation? One heard the law, the difference between the law and the prophets, and Jesus said, hear my words. One said, live. One said, hear. Jesus is saying in our last verses right now, Matthew 7:28-29. And when Jesus finished these sayings, lots of sayings, isn't there? The crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as the one who had authority and not as their scribes. Matthew gives us a great footnote here. It says only certain specifically teachers were identified who could say something new. Normally rabbis could only repeat what had been said. There were rabbis who was, only few rabbis were identified as shemaka. Shemaka. Say it with me. Shemaka. Only a rabbi with shemaka could come up with a teaching that was new. Every other rabbi had to copy the teachings, re-say the teaching, repeat the teaching. And Jesus spoke with shemacha, and the people had never heard anything like it. How good is that? I want the band to come right now. Over the last 4 weeks, we've covered much. Sermon on the Mount, where he began with the Beatitudes, showing that the kingdom is for ordinary people, the poor in spirit, the mourners, the meek, the hungry, for righteousness. He calls those people, us, we are the salt of the world. Jesus then showed us that the kingdom isn't about outward religion, but inward transformation, about our heart. Anger, lust, revenge, pride, greed, all these are heart issues. The kingdom of life deals with the root, not just the behavior. He then taught us how to live before the Father. Prayer, forgiveness, fasting, trusting instead of anxiety. Seek first the kingdom of God. And today we have we see the final warnings. Do not judge about the narrow gate. What is real fruit? What is bad fruit? The dangers of being religious and the main truth. It is not about doing things for Jesus. It's about knowing him. Finishing with the foundation of the whole sermon, hear his words. Live his words and build your life on the rock. Today you may be here. You've never heard these teachings, but they're very applicable to you because you've never known or never met the author of these teachings, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, who rose again to walk with you, to live with you, to help you go through the narrow gate and see the wideness as you come through. With every eye closed, every head bowed, just as a respect, privacy right now, if that's you, and you want to indicate to me, I want to receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I want to apply these teachings, this life, into my life. If that's you, if you'd like to raise your hand, just so I can identify and pray with you and lead you into a prayer to know your Savior, your King, your best friend. Anyone here as I look over? Looking over, 1, 2, 3. Every eye closed and every head bowed right now. I'm going to pray over us tonight, today I should say. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. Search our hearts today. Where there's pride, humble us. Where there's judgment, soften us. Where we've drifted, we've drawn back, draw us closer. Help us not just to hear your word, but to live it. Give us hearts that trust you and seek you first and choose you always above what we want. Build our lives on the rock, that firm foundation. So when the storms come and the troubles come and the winds blow, we will stand strong with you. More than anything, we want to know you more, Jesus. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.